For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Greetings to you, dear friend, and welcome to the final chapter of the book of Acts. The writer Luke, he tells us how the Apostle Paul had been falsely accused by the Jews in Jerusalem. He was rescued from those who plotted to kill him, was taken from one Roman court to another, and rather than risk going back to Jerusalem, Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen to appeal to be heard in Caesar's court in Rome. Well, this involves sea travel during the stormy season, and getting to Rome proved extremely difficult. But now in chapter 28, Paul finally arrives, and our teacher, John Matthews, presents the theme, Arriving in Rome.
Esther, thank you, and great to be with you, and great to be with you all listening to Mission 66, wherever you join us from today. Always so good to be with you. And here we are, arriving at the start of Acts chapter 28. Paul still on the way to Rome by sea, and it is all happening in this book of Acts. I mean, this book of adventure, because here are he and his companions. They've suffered a two-week storm at sea, being whipped by the rain, the cold wind. There follows a shipwreck on a reef, and they actually make it to land only by clinging to floating boards from that ship. And it was no pleasure cruise, let's put it like that. So let's see what happens next then in verse 1. Of this chapter. After we were brought safely on shore, we learnt that the island was called Malta, which is located south of Italy today, just under the island of Sicilia. And since this was during the month of October, it was European fall weather. And the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and they welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Paul, however, shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. And they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and they saw that no misfortune had come to him, they changed their minds and now said that he was a god. Remember in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus says that one of the signs of people who believed in him would be by the power of Jesus, that some of them would be able to pick up snakes with their hands and would not suffer any harm. Well, this is precisely what happens to Paul here, who certainly wasn't trying to be bitten by a snake, but when he was, he's miraculously delivered from death by God. And that statement by Jesus also said that believers would be able to cast out demons, lay their hands on sick people, and they would recover. And that if they accidentally drank anything harmful or poisonous, it would not hurt them. And we see Paul's ability to heal in the next couple of verses. Now, in the neighbourhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honoured us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. Can you imagine being those islanders? Probably never seen anything like it in their lives. We're not told what impact the apostles' visit made on them. We're not even certain that they spoke the same language. But on we go, because in verse 11 it says, after 3 months, that is of wintering there on Malta, because sailing was dangerous on the Mediterranean during winter. They'd already suffered one shipwreck, hadn't they? And they were obviously eager to not go through another. So by our calendar, this would have been during October, November, December, January, and now February of the year 60 AD. And so it goes on. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Now these would have been the twin gods of Castor and Pollux. Verse 12, putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Petilio. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. You see, the apostles finding fellow believers in places they certainly wouldn't have expected. And so we can see how incredibly the word of God and the salvation of Jesus was extending greatly and quickly. And so it says, we came to Rome. Wow, at last. Paul's ultimate destination, and my goodness, it had been a long and hazardous journey. Imagine when you get to a place that you've been travelling to for a long time and you regale tales of your journey by plane or by car or by bike, or boy, can you imagine the tales that these guys would have been regaling. Verse 15 says, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. Somehow, you know, the word had gotten out that the Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome, and there were Christians there who travelled some distances to meet him. And on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Isn't that the beauty of Christian fellowship sometimes? I love that. Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. And so that means that Paul was under house arrest until the witnesses could arrive. And so Paul had appealed to Caesar, but according to the law, his accusers needed to come to Rome as well. And apparently it seems that they'd given up on doing that. So Paul is left, still imprisoned, but this proved beneficial in many ways. The soldiers who guarded him got to know him well and were probably given an education by the Apostle Paul on Christianity. And I wonder what those guards went on to do and if they became believers. Verse 17 says, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. And they said to him, we have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against, It seems nobody had received any communication about why Paul was coming to Rome, yet Paul, always flexible, rolled with the flow, didn't he? And turns this into a brilliant opportunity for the gospel. And so verse 23 says, when they had appointed a day for him, that is a date that he was scheduled to meet with the Jewish leaders and anyone else who was interested, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded, explained to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And isn't that the normal course of affairs? Whenever the gospel is preached, not everybody accepts it. But these are Jews that he's talking to, and perhaps you would think they should have recognized that he was correctly interpreting how the prophecies lined up with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the Christ. And disagreeing amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. And that statement was, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul didn't have a speedy trial, yet he didn't consider his 2 years of house arrest a delay, but did he make good use of that time? Boy, he did. And it seems like Acts comes to a swift halt here, and as such, there's no formal ending.
Well, John, you know, I'd like for us to move on to a time of questions so that we can get greater understanding of this last chapter of the book of Acts. Now, I know that some translations of the Bible say that the inhabitants of Malta were barbarous people. Were they barbarians? Why were they described in that way?
Yeah, it doesn't really fit with the story at all in some ways, does it? And you're right, the King James Version translates verse 2 saying the barbarous people. The NIV translates it by saying the islanders. The ESV uses the term native people. So yeah, you're right. Why the difference? And, you know, the description can convey a very different perception in one's mind. Well, language does change over time. In modern day English, the word barbarian can conjure up negative images of cannibals or cavemen beating people with clubs. But this is not what barbarian means here. The Greeks and the Romans, they considered foreign languages inferior. So they called any foreigner a barbarian. Unfortunately, it's common for people to make up derogatory terms sometimes, isn't it, for people from other countries according to how their foreign language sounds to them. And it, of course, it should not be. But it is part, sadly, of our fallen world. And so the islanders in Malta weren't Greeks and they weren't Romans, but they weren't cannibals, cave dwellers or whatever. So instead of using barbarous people, it's much more reasonable to translate this verse referring to them as islanders or native people. And, you know, we notice, don't we, that they were kind people, regular folks, and they treated these shipwrecked travellers really well.
Right, yeah. I mean, it says that they built a fire and they warmed them up. But then the Apostle Paul gets bitten by a venomous serpent and he still didn't die. Wow, I think that's incredible. Could this perhaps, you know, mean that we can do the same if we have the same faith that the Apostle Paul had?
Yeah, well, there have been some people who've taken this to mean that they should handle poisonous snakes to prove that they have faith. And it's true that Jesus did say that believers would be able to trample scorpions, drink poison, manhandle snakes, and would not be hurt. But the Bible also says that we should not tempt the Lord our God. In other words, this would be like the devil perhaps tempting Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, trusting that God would catch him. Common sense dictates that we ought not to knowingly pick up a viper and endanger ourselves and others. You know, what God does here with Paul is he uses it, doesn't he? He uses it to win over the hearts of the people. And so there's point in it. And likewise, we shouldn't purposely drink poison, trusting God to deliver us for the sake of it. And just because Paul doesn't die here when bitten by the snake doesn't mean that every Christian in history is required to do the same thing in order to prove his faith. Not everything that happens in the Bible is necessarily day-to-day stuff that we would see. In fact, a lot of it was extraordinary in the early church. And so what happened here was unforeseen. And in the middle of serving the Lord on this missionary journey, Paul is bitten by a snake, and God, in his infinite kindness, chooses to miraculously heal him. And as I mentioned, it makes an impression on, you know, the local people looking on. And so God can, of course, free us from death. He can, from a poisonous snake, if he so wishes. But that doesn't mean that anyone should try to go after poisonous snakes and handle them just to prove their faith.
Definitely something that we need to take note of, right? Well, now we see that, you know, Paul is boarding another ship, which in this ship, there's those figureheads of the pagan gods. Well, perhaps that would render this ship cursed because of those figureheads.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. And, you know, you might think that, well, should Paul have had anything to do with this if this ship had a hint of paganism and this journey was so important? And perhaps we shouldn't be so afraid because, you know, nearly everything in the world or every place that we look has a hint of paganism. Even the stars and the planets were named after pagan gods. And the reality is Jesus gives us deliverance from the old ways. That means we are free from any ill effects of demonic influence. And the idea here was that the sailors believed that these gods would protect them on the high seas. So who do you trust? Well, Paul trusts God Almighty and his son, the Lord Jesus, who had promised him that he would arrive in Rome. And he and the entire crew of the last ship were saved from shipwreck. So when it comes to it, the figurehead of a pagan god proves of no use in the storm. But God was able, because God is Lord over the earth and everything in it. We are in his hands. And if we are obedient to him and his word, our lives are under God's guidance. And Paul could confidently then get on this ship because he had nothing to do with those deities. They had no hold on him. He had a full awareness of the hollowness of their appeal. And just because he boarded the ship did not mean that he was worshipping the figures on the ship's bow. He had a promise from God, and nothing but nothing was going to stop him from getting to Rome.
All right, well, now we see that the Apostle Paul finally makes his final destination, but he's under house arrest. What happened to the accusers that were, you know, lodging those accusations against him?
Well, it looks, Esther, as though nothing came from it, because his accusers never made it to Rome. As far as we know, the Jews accusing Paul were all from Jerusalem, and they were willing to go after Paul as far as Caesarea, but not all the way to Rome, as far as we know. That trip would cost too much. It would be very long and dangerous, as we've seen. So think of all that Paul and his company suffered trying to get there. And so the accusers, well, they just weren't up for that. And maybe they thought to themselves, well, at least now he's far enough away from Judea that he can't bother us anymore. So they simply abandoned the chase.
Wow. All that effort for what seems like nothing, I guess. Well, you know, based on Paul's rejection of the Jews, do you think that God was finished with the Jews as well?
No, I don't think so. Remember, Paul himself was a Jew, and he made every effort to convince Jewish people of the truth of the gospel. So he did not reject them. They rejected him in this instance, but not all Jews rejected him. Many of his companions and many churches that were established were mainly Jewish as well. However, it does seem that the majority of the Jews didn't recognize Jesus as Messiah. So the Lord made sure the gospel then went to the Gentile world. Prophetically speaking, we are in what is known as the times of the Gentiles, which Jesus referred to in Luke chapter 21. And Paul also talks about a temporary hardening of the Jewish people until the times of the Gentiles were come. This means that God had made a covenant with Israel and promised them their Messiah, whom they rejected. And now then this message goes out to all people. The time of the Gentiles has come. Now, we cannot be like some of those who were Jews, who insisted that everyone should first become Jewish, nor can we be against the Jewish people, or any people for that matter. The prophets still indicate a future awakening of Israel in which they will recognize their Savior, who was born a Jew. And as to when the people of Israel will recognize their own Messiah or how that happens, well, we're not allowed to know. God is in control and organizing those things, and he has set the times and the seasons by his own authority.
Well, I guess now that we're finishing things off, what can we say about Paul's house arrest? He spent 2 years there in Rome, I mean. What happened after that?
Well, you know, in the plan of God, you're right, Esther. Paul is imprisoned for this indefinite period of time. He awaits his accusers who never show up. He's kept imprisoned under house arrest, as you say, for 2 years. But, you know, this time is far, far, far from wasted. Paul is able to teach many people who come to his house to hear him in Rome. And it was there that he writes what are called the prison epistles, which we'll look at in the future here on Mission 66. And these were the letters to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to Philemon. And they were all written while he was in Rome between the years 60 and 62 AD.
This has been amazing. Thank you so much, John, for walking us through the book of Acts. I think this has been quite the compelling study, but as we usually do towards the end of the episode, how should we summarize this last chapter in light of everything that we've learned in the book?
Okay. Well, Esther, in Acts, the gospel starts out being preached only to the Jews, but it quickly spreads to the Gentile world as well. And the effects of the gospel make a huge impact in the formation and the history of Europe as a civilization. And we stand here today able to tell you that these things are as a result of the Spirit working through the lives and the ministry of the early apostles who laid the groundwork for the church that we have today. And as we're soon going to see in our next book that we'll look at, God raises up a large and significant church right here in the Italian capital, Rome. And if you, dear listener, have enjoyed Acts, you will most definitely want to join us for our next episode as Paul pens his powerful letter to the Romans.
So we encourage you to join us next time, same place, right here on Mission 66 for the beginning of our study in the book of Romans. So until then, dear friend, goodbye and God bless you.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.